Let's turn in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Our text tonight that we will consider together is verses 11 and 12, and we will read verses 1 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting at verse 1. This is the word of God. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. That far we read God's word. Verses 11 and 12 are our text tonight. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what we have before us in this text is what some of you literature students in high school may recognize as a simile. In this case, the simile is a comparison between an eagle and Jehovah to impress our mind with the resemblance. The comparison here is explicit, and it's reflected in the theme of the sermon, as an eagle, so the Lord. Jehovah, of course, is not an eagle. The Lord is no creature. But studying the eagle, looking at the eagle, helps us to understand something of the care and the instruction that our Lord gives, and shows us the care that Jehovah bestows and the teaching He gives, and shows that in a very beautiful way. As an eagle, so the Lord. Deuteronomy, that's where we are tonight. In Deuteronomy, the historical occasion for the book of Deuteronomy is that Moses is with the people of Israel in the plains of Moab, and he's speaking these words to them. Israel is just about done with their wandering in the wilderness. They're just about to enter into Canaan. And now, at this time, there's a farewell speech by Moses just before his death. And what he's doing here in Deuteronomy is he's commending them to the care of God and reminding them of their calling. So that's the whole of Deuteronomy. Now we narrow that picture in a little bit to the chapter that we're considering tonight, chapter 32. And this is a part of the book where you have an extended farewell of Moses. Chapter 32 contains what is called Moses' song, Moses' song. And the purpose of this chapter, you have a contrast here. The purpose of this chapter here is to contrast the faithfulness of Jehovah with the unfaithfulness of the people. And as we read the few verses that we did tonight, you notice that contrast. It's stark. It's right there. Jehovah's faithful, His people unfaithful. Within Deuteronomy chapter 32 now, verses 7 through 14, there is a survey of God's dealings with Israel. God's dealings with Israel specifically in the wilderness. That's what it's talking about. And that's indicated in verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As we look at this text tonight, therefore, that's the stretch of history that we have to have in mind, the time that Israel was in the wilderness, after they left Egypt, but before they entered into the land of Canaan. That wilderness points to the waste, howling, barren, bitter, trouble-filled life that we live on this earth. It's bitter, isn't it? It is full of troubles. It is full of hardships. It is a desert land. And it is in this waste, howling wilderness, this desert land, that the church finds itself and that the church passes through. But the comfort of the text is that as the church passes through this desert land, this wilderness of life on this earth, Jehovah is with her, and He cares for her, and He loves her as an eagle cares for her young, so the Lord. That's what we take as our theme, as an eagle, so the Lord. The first place, we'll look at the tender care, and then in the second point, loving instruction, and then third, only leader. As an eagle, so the Lord, tender care, loving instruction, only leader. The eagle. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. The overall picture here is the adult eagle's care for its young, the baby eagles, the eaglets. The kind of care that the older eagle gives to its little ones is a constant care. You get that impression right away when you read that verse, don't you? This adult eagle is busy fluttering over the young, stirring up the nest, and then at another time it's taking up those young eaglets and bringing them on its wings and soaring through the air. Moment by moment by moment, all the time this eagle is taking care of its young. It's a constant care. This is a very careful care too. It's a meticulous kind of care. That adult eagle with its penetrating sharp eyes, it's like it sees all the different ways that its young has to be taken care of. And it attends to all those details, the big details, the small details, all of them. Do those eaglets need food? The parent eagle will see to that. Do they need to develop their wings to fly one day? The adult eagle will see to that. Is there protection needed for those young eagles that are yet in the nest? The eagle will see to that too, a meticulous kind of care. But it's such a cherishing care too, so warm. As an eagle stirreth up her young, fluttereth over her young. Here's that parent, and she hovers just above the babies in that nest. It's a hovering, it's a quivering over them. She's cherishing them right above them, very near them. You see, there's something very warm about this care of the eagle for its eaglets. Spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Picture this now, that she takes those little ones up out of the nest. She sets them on top of her wings, and now those little eagles are nestled into her feathers nice and close, and that parent soars through the air with those eaglets right on her. I say again, there's something very tender here about this care. This eagle is able to care for these little ones, able to. You think of an eagle, you think this is a strong bird. It's altogether an impressive bird. It's really nothing for this glorious bird to take those little ones on its wings and to soar in the air. That's nothing to lift them up like that. You think of the very long, the very broad wingspan of the eagle. It's a strong bird. Job chapter 9 gives us an indication of the eagle's power. It says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." Here's the eagle in its giant nest, perhaps hundreds of feet up into the tree. That eagle darts down with breathtaking speed upon its unsuspecting prey. It tells you something about its strength. Psalm 103. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle's." Tells us something there about the lasting strength of the eagle, even into old age. Just a little commentary on that part of the psalm. We're told that eagles, even when they get to be quite old, their natural strength does not decay. It's not diminished at all. But what happens to an eagle when it gets older is that it has some buildup on its beak. Pretty soon it's not able to eat anymore. All it's able to do is drink, with the result that the eagle's not getting the kind of nourishment that it ought to get. And that's the reason for its death. But the point is, the eagle doesn't die because of some kind of natural decay of its strength. That lasts until it's very old. It only dies because of hunger. The eagle is a powerful bird. You realize that these eaglets need this care of their parent. They need that. They've just hatched from the eggs. They're small. They're inexperienced. They cannot fly. They can't gather food for themselves. They're vulnerable to be eaten by other birds, other animals. And so this care of the eagle is essential for their survival in every way. It's pretty striking, isn't it? That an eagle is so tender toward its young. If I asked you, children, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of this bird? Probably what you would say is, this is a fierce bird. And you think of how it does swoop down from its nest upon its unsuspecting prey. And you think of the ferocity of it. But what you don't think of, first of all, with it is how it can be so tender and so cherishing toward its own young. As an eagle cares for its young, so the Lord cares for his people. Text says, verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him. And when it says that the Lord leads his people Israel, it means that Jehovah guided Israel's lives in the wilderness by his counsel. And it was that counsel that determined their earthly lives. Always Jehovah was leading or guiding. But now a part of that leading or that guiding of Jehovah, what's included in that is this care. Constantly. Did he ever leave or forsake the children of Israel as they were wandering in all those years of the wilderness? He never left them. A care that Jehovah had for his people, like the eagles, that was meticulous, that had attention, as it were, to every single detail, every single need that they had. Did the people get thirsty? Did they get hungry? The Lord provided. Were the enemies advancing upon them? The Lord was there to protect them. And just like with that eagle, such a cherishing care. It's like Jehovah lifted up the children of Israel upon his mighty wings, and on top of those wings, nestled in his feathers, they soared through the wilderness, and he was over them, quivering over them, hovering over them in love and in warmth. He was with them. That kind of cherishing care. Think about the history now. They're in the wilderness. You see this kind of care of the Lord. For example, when they were at that place called Marah, the people are very thirsty. They haven't had anything to drink. Now they come to this place, and to their dismay, they can't even drink the water. It's bitter water. They can't drink it. But here's the Lord as an eagle, and he provides for them, shows to Moses a tree, which tree is put in the water, and that bitter water is made sweet, and it's drinkable now for the people. The Lord cared for them. And he was able to do that too. It's no mistake that he's compared here to an eagle. It's not as a little yellow finch, so the Lord, but
as an eagle, so the Lord, just as that bird is glorious and mighty and strong, so the Lord, who's omnipotent, and He can do whatsoever He pleases to do.
And it's not just that He's omnipotent, but He is eternally that. His power, the fact that He's all-powerful, that never changes, that never wanes, but eternally He is omnipotent. That's the God that He is. That's the God that He is. What's that name that the text uses here? So the Lord alone did lead Him. Lord in all capital letters. He's Jehovah. And you children know what that means. I am that I am. That's who He is. The children of Israel needed this care. For one thing, they're going through the waste, howling wilderness. What kind of things are there to eat and drink in the desert? Not a lot. The nights could grow very, very cold, and the days could become very, very hot. And then you have the poisonous snakes and all the predators that they had to face. If it was not for the Lord's constant, meticulous, cherishing care for them like an eagle, this is a place that would be like a grave for thousands. They needed this care. This care was needed because also they were just like helpless little children. When you think of the children of Israel, that's probably the first thing that you should think of. These are just children and they're so helpless. Like the grains of sand that they walked upon as they journeyed through the desert, that's what they're like, just this little grain that blows away in the wind. They need the care of the Lord. And besides being so small and insignificant and weak and helpless, they're sinners. And how many times didn't they demonstrate this in the wilderness? Time and time again. How they wandered in their folly, how they went after this God and after that God, all of their idolatry. Except for the Lord's constant care, surely they would be entirely consumed, destroyed in this wilderness. They're in need of the Lord. Is it not striking to you that Jehovah cares for them like this? He who is the high and lofty one. And now, not the high and lofty one in the sense that He is maybe a few hundred feet above us like an eagle has its nest high up in the tree, but the supremely lifted up one and the one who is infinitely exalted above all His creatures, above all His people. That's who He is. And yet, He dwells with His people as the covenant God. I say that's amazing. What name is used there? Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Same one who said to Abraham years before, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Utterly amazing it is that the Lord would have fellowship with these people who are smaller than grains of sand and sinners besides. And that can only be for Christ's sake. A striking care, not only because we understand who this God is, the high and lifted up one, but He's the same one, and I speak as a man now, who would swoop down with lightning speed upon the enemies of Israel, and He would annihilate those enemies. He would utterly destroy them in His burning hot wrath against all the foes of Israel.
That God who can be so filled with wrath toward the foe
so tender toward his chosen people. Who can fathom that? So much does God care for us, people of God, so much that we read in 1 John 4, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, was so filled with this kind of constant, meticulous, cherishing care. Remember that Gadarene demoniac? That man whom the people considered to be a monster? Don't go anywhere near that man, that unclean spirit. He's a terrible person. And now Jesus shows up and has compassion on him. The same Jesus who could say very gently and movingly, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the same Savior who could so tenderly and lovingly and softly look upon that man Peter who had just denied him 3 times, the care-filled Savior. And the care and the love of the Savior knew such depths that He willingly suffered hell, willingly went to the cross there to redeem us with His blood, and He has reconciled us to God. And it's at that cross that we considered so closely this morning, it's at Golgotha that God demonstrates to you and to me just how much He cares for us and just how deeply He loves us. So well summarized in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Andrew, I would say that one of the main characteristics of your life in this waste-howling wilderness in the past few months has been that you've seen many changes. Many changes, many decisions that had to have made, and all of them not easy either. But you have known, haven't you, Andrew, this kind of constant care of Jehovah. Difficult as things may have been, but also in the highlights, He's borne you up as on His wings. You nestle down in His feathers, and how He has hovered over you in love. That's not just Andrew, that's us. Children, we have, as a congregation, had in these past months a number of people, and not just older, but younger too, who have been in the hospital. I want you to think about that for a moment. What it is to be in a hospital bed and to hear all that beeping of machines around you. And sometimes having to be there, lying in that bed at night, restless, and to feel lonely sometimes. And they don't always know what's going on inside your body, and they have to run tests, and you're thinking ahead of to tomorrow, what are these tests going to be? Do you think those saints lying in those hospital beds are alone? They're not. Jehovah bears them up. He loves them. He cherishes them. They're never alone. A lot of times we talk about doctors, how they're trained in medical school to be so detailed, look at every single test and be so careful and talk to other doctors. And yet we have the Lord who is so much more meticulous and His care so much deeper than any doctor could be. Beloved, in our sicknesses and our struggles, and whatever befalls us in this waste howling wilderness of this life, are you not amazed that the high and lofty one, the covenant God, cares for you? For you. A parent eagle cares for its young, but it also instructs them. It teaches them how to fly, and it does that in a number of different ways. One of the ways that the adult eagle will teach its eaglets how to fly is that it will, as the text says, flutter over its young. Flutter. And we said there's something very warm there, that the Lord is so near to His people. That's the comparison. But that eagle is quickly flapping its wings, almost quivering above its young. And it's showing them, by example, how to fly. Eaglets see that, and they follow by example. But we're also told she spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. What this eagle will actually do is take up the young, put them on her back, nestled in the feathers, and she will soar through the air and also by that example show them how to fly. But there is yet one other way that she gets them to fly, and that is at the beginning of verse 11, an eagle stirreth up her nest, stirreth up her nest. As those eaglets get older, the parent comes less and less frequently to the nest. And when the parent does come, she brings less and less food. And when she does come infrequently, that parent will go in the nest and she'll start to tear things up. She will stir up, she will disturb the nest. Before, it had a very comfortable, soft lining to it, and the eaglets had no problem living in that nest. And if that soft lining is there, they have no problem not having to learn how to fly. Why? It's comfortable. Now that eagle comes, starts tearing things up. Now you have some sticks and some thorns that are exposed. Those eaglets are not so crazy about being in that nest anymore. It's uncomfortable. It's hurting them. They're forced to fly. They have to flap their wings. They don't want to be there anymore. And so these wings that are undeveloped, they're developing these wings. That parent knows full well that though this involves pain for those little ones, it has to be that way, else they're never going to fly. As an eagle, so the Lord. He instructs his people. And that is also a part of this leading of which the text speaks, this instruction. And especially instruction in this way, that for Israel, he stirred up the nest, he disturbed it. Not a soft lining anymore, but thorns and sticks protruding out, as it were. He did this for the people while they were in the wilderness. Just think of now that time when manna rained down from heaven. That was a trial. Jehovah was proving their faith. What's faith? Faith is knowledge and trust. It is especially that element of trust, that element of trust that God proved. God removed from the Israelites their normal means of support, whereas normally they would have their food and their drink, and they would go along, and perhaps their life could be pretty smooth and not a lot of things wrong. Now God removes those normal means of support. Their supplies were gone. Their stomachs began to growl, and they didn't know where their food would come from. Now, so long as their life was smooth, and so long as the normal means of support were there, it would be easy for the children of Israel to say, "Oh yes, we trust in the Lord." And now God takes it, and he leaves them with nothing but himself, the invisible God. What's God's purpose in working that way with Israel? Well, of course, his purpose was not in trying them to find out whether they trusted him or not. We know that's not the case. But his purpose in this trying of them was to make manifest what was in their hearts. Their faith became manifest. And God's purpose in dealing with them in this way was to strengthen them in order that they may put their trust in him. And of course, the purpose of God in dealing with them in this way is the manifestation of the glory of God's grace in and through his own work, which is accomplished and becomes manifest in the faith of his people. You see the purpose of God in dealing with them in this way. And now again, we come to ourselves in these past weeks and months. Andrew, you have undoubtedly experienced this, that the Lord has been, so to speak, stirring up the nest, disturbing the nest, taking out that soft lining, and you felt some of those thorns and those sticks protruding out. That's not unique to Andrew, that applies to us too. When life is easy, and the way you might say is smooth, we become very comfortable, too comfortable. We begin relying upon ourselves and relying upon other people and upon other things as we ought not to do. The Lord comes and he starts to tear up that nest, as it were, and he disturbs it, and we start to feel in these hard things that he brings into our life, these thorns and these sticks, he stirs up the nest. And he leaves us, when he so deals with us that way, he leaves us with nothing but him. That same invisible God. And when he dealt with the people of Israel, he was trying them. His purposes are just the same for us, to make manifest what is in our hearts, that faith becomes manifest.
and the purpose to strengthen us in order that we may put our trust in Him. And the manifestation of His glory, that's what it's all about, isn't it? The manifestation of the glory of God's grace in and through His own work, which is accomplished and becomes manifest in the faith of His people. How wonderful, how beautiful God's dealings with us. I think so often, I know myself, I think I know you, when the Lord does deal with us in that way, when He does stir up the nest, just like those little eaglets, we're bewildered and we're frustrated. Why is that parent eagle doing this? It always took care of us. It always did everything for us. And now it's starting to stir up the nest and we can't even stay here and we have to learn how to fly. And how often don't we become somewhat bewildered in these circumstances, especially when everything has been comfortable and smooth, and it seems, well, the Lord has always been providing for me, and all of a sudden, bam, this thing came, and I don't understand. And we forget that the same Jehovah who meticulously and constantly cherishingly cares for us is the God who stirs up the nest. Don't question that affliction is for our profit. And bewildered and frustrated and even angry as we might be, we forget, don't we, that He sent His own dear Son for me. Then you look at that cross, you behold that cross once again, the suffering of Jesus Christ for me. That's where God demonstrated His so deep and profound love and care for me. And now when these things come into my life and He stirs up the nest, I question His love. How could I? It's for my good. The adult eagle cares for its young, instructs its young, and it is the only leader for its young. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. You get the impression right away. There is no other animal, there is no other bird whatsoever that's involved in the care of these little ones. This eagle does it all. It's not going to deposit its eaglets in some other nest and have another bird take care of it. It's not going to share its responsibilities with some other animal. This eagle does it alone. As an eagle only alone takes care of its young, so the Lord. And now notice what verse 12 says. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. A strange God is a foreign God. All those heathen nations around the children of Israel had their strange, foreign, heathen, idol gods. There was no foreign god, there was no idol that led Israel instead of Jehovah, and there was no heathen foreign idol, heathen god that led Israel alongside of Jehovah. He alone led them. He alone cared for them. He alone instructed them. Jehovah did. And it's not even that there's this kind of competition that Jehovah's at the top and then you have all these other gods below Him. It's not that. He's the only God and all the other ones are just things. They're just vain idols.
when it comes to salvation, Jehovah alone. Was there any foreign God? Was there anything else involved in the incarnation? Was there any foreign God involved in the suffering of Jesus, and especially his suffering at the end of his life, the cross? No foreign God at all. Salvation is of the Lord. Was he not Jehovah who had chosen them? When you read through Deuteronomy, I'd encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful book. When you read through it, it just comes out again and again and again. These are the Lord's chosen people, chosen from eternity, election. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Not the other nations, but it was Israel whom the Lord chose. Not because Israel was something special, not because they had something in themselves, but an election, all of God's grace. Here is chosen ones, and he alone leads them. When you read that little phrase, he alone leads, there is no foreign God with him, what jumps out is the context here. Before Moses died, even during the years of the wilderness, the people of Israel had served idols. And this part of Deuteronomy makes very, very clear that after Moses dies, they're going to turn and go whoring after idols again. It's going to happen. It's certain. What the children of Israel must not say when they go and pursue after those idols is, we're not robbing God of his honor when we bring in these idols. I say again, they must not say that. They must not reason that way. The Lord says, don't you see? I alone have led you and I alone have cared for you all these years. Don't say that. But when they would, as they certainly would, when they would pursue after these idols, the word of God is not in vain. The word of God is never in vain. He will always accomplish his purpose. With respect to the reprobate in Israel, he will leave them without excuse. With respect to the elect in Israel, though they also, no different than the others, no better than the others, though they should pursue after idols and go whoring after these foreign gods, God will smite them. He will convict them of their sin, especially this, their supreme ingratitude toward this God who so cares for them and loves them, and they go after these idols. But the Lord is going to convict them of their sin and bring them to repentance. God always works this way. Also today, his purpose will always be accomplished, and that for the glory of his name. I ask people of God, and I ask myself, why would you ever go after these idols? Why would you ever pursue and seek the idol of money or sex or relationships or popularity or self or other people or whatever it may be? This Jehovah who alone has led us and cared for us, who's chosen us, who sent his only begotten Son,
who died for idolaters like us, who cares for us and instructs us for his prophets, why would we ever go after these foreign gods?
But the reality is, you and I have, we do it, and we will. We're sinners. And now take note of that self-same eagle-like care and love of the Lord, that he smites us and he convicts us of our sin, of our ingratitude, and he brings us to repentance. He alone leads. He alone will have the glory, leading, caring, instructing Jehovah as an eagle, so the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, great, lofty one, infinitely exalted above us and all creatures, we fall down in awe, knowing thy tender care and love for us. We're humbled by that. Father, bless this word unto our hearts and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.